Pauline, thank you very much for reading that to us so well. Please do keep your Bibles open at the page if you shut them or you haven't yet found it. It's Psalm 49, page 571. We're looking at the Psalms these summer, the end of July, during the summer holidays. Psalms are a great series to do during the summer because they do stand alone. And so people are away for a week. You're not missing on a series. And it's been our practice for one of our Sunday congregations to just work through the next six Psalms. And so here we are now in Psalm 49. Let's pray, ask God to be at work amongst us. And so, Father, we do come to you, we come to your word, and ask that you would give us into an insight and understanding through what we study together, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, I know the last few weeks it's been pretty hot. Isn't it great, by the way, to have this rain and some refreshment? But you may have had a tiring week last week, but I want you to sit up and pay close attention to me this morning. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be a visitor here, or you may be a regular. You may originate from a different culture, have been brought up a Brit. You may be a person of some kind of standing and a means, or someone whom people kind of tend to overlook. You may be a professor, or somebody who never even completed secondary school. It doesn't matter. Whoever you are, I want you to pay close attention to what I say this morning. And let me tell you why I want you to listen to me. It's because what I have to say to you this morning will make you wise. It will open your eyes to what this world is really like. You may think that you've got a handle on this world, but what I share with you this morning will give you true understanding of how this world works. Now, I've paraphrased it a little, but that's basically how the psalmist begins the psalm. One or two of you at this point are breathing a huge sigh of relief because you thought that I'd come back from my holiday and completely lost it. And if I did demand that you listen to me, Will Stallman, rather than the scriptures, you would be right. I would have completely lost it. But this psalmist, like the other writers of scriptures, was aware that what he was writing was not simply his take on the world, but a message that God, through his Holy Spirit, had put into his heart and mind. And so we do need to listen to him. We do need to listen to the Bible, to the scriptures. When the Bible is being expounded, it is not the time to sit back and have a little snooze. Actually, it's the time to be alert, sit forward, and engage our brains, actually all of our being, heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why, if it does help you to concentrate, do jot notes. That's why we put it, that little page in the contact sheets, if it just helps people to concentrate. That's why when we come to church on Sundays, we need to come alert, prayerfully engaging with what's being said, rather than tired and jaded because we overdid it the night before. Anyway, in verse 5, the psalmist introduces the topic he wants his hearers to consider. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. Now notice something. Notice that this psalmist puts together evil days, wicked deceivers, and those who rely on and rejoice in their wealth. Because I'm not sure that any of us would naturally or immediately put those three together. You see, we all recognize that there are wealthy people, but we don't think that all wealthy people are wicked deceivers. See, some people are wealthy because, hey, they've just been good at business, or they were wise and canny in their investments. Others are just plain lucky. They've had the good fortune of being born into wealth. Or they just grew up with the right gifts at the right place in the right time when the economy was booming and what they had to offer was sought after. And interestingly, in the rest of the psalm, the psalmist doesn't go on to condemn the wealthy for exploiting the poor. But actually, that is something that we often find in the Bible. We find God, through his prophets, denouncing the rich who use their power to make themselves wealthier at the expense of the poor. But that's not in the psalmist's sights here, in this psalm. Now, this psalmist, like the Lord Jesus Christ who came after him, seems to be concerned how people are so often deceived by the superficial blessings and advantages that wealth brings. And let's be honest, there are plenty of blessings and advantages of wealth. Actually, as we go through the psalm together, we'll come across a number of them. But evil days come when money and the acquiring of wealth are of dominating importance in society. And that is undoubtedly true of Britain today. In fact, I would say it's true of all advanced societies, which is why God wants all people to listen to the teaching of the psalm. And then this verse 1, hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in the world. You see, the evil days are here. We're living in them. And wherever you go, you cannot escape them. And if we do not heed the wisdom and understanding that this psalm gives us, we will be deceived and led astray by a desire for prosperity. Now, this psalm, I think, makes two simple points. And the first is this. Power and wealth can't save you from death. Look at verse 7 again. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. And then comes the psalmist's first concluding point, verse 12. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, I said in my heading that it's power and wealth can't save you from the death. I put them together, power and wealth, because actually money is simply a unit of power. If you analyze it, with money you can do things. If you don't have the money, you can't do things. Money is simply a unit of power, which is why we all naturally would like more money. It is miserable being poor. There is no benefit in not having enough money to eat. There's no blessing in not being able to clothe yourself properly or not to have decent housing. And those of us who have been in that situation will know the anxiety it causes. It is a ghastly thing to be in debt and not being able to finance your debt. And not to have enough to live on, to pay the bills. And can I say, if any of us, our finances are out of control, and we are finding ourselves going further and further into debt, but please do not bury your head in the sand. Things will only get worse. There is help available. And as a church family, we want to support one another, whatever trying, difficult circumstances we find ourselves in. Most people find themselves in debt because they've been overtaken by unfortunate circumstances. And even when people are in debt through their own foolishness, well, they still need help. But the point is, if you are rich, you can get all the help you need. If you lack something, well, you just buy it in. Your housing is sorted. You're not worrying about whether your clothes or when the next meal's coming on. You're not worried about bills. The car breaks down. What's a pain? But you just go off and get somebody to come and fix it. If there's a downturn in the economy and you find yourself out of a job, well, you've got enough savings to see you through the difficult period. You're able to pay for the best health care and health insurance. In 1938, after the annexation of Austria and Hungary by the Nazis, the Nazis arrested one of the most important Jewish bankers at that time, Louis Nathaniel de Rothschild. Upon his arrest, he was taken to the luxurious hotel Metropole in Vienna, where the Gestapo actually had their headquarters, and he was under arrest by the Gestapo for a period of about 7 months, in which negotiations were going on to secure his release. It was actually before the Second World War, so actually, apparently, even the royal family were initially involved in getting those negotiations started. And initially, the Rothschild extended family offered $600,000 for Louis's release. But eventually, they had to stump up $21 million. In today's money, that would be worth $400 million. And because of that ransom paid, Louis escaped. Unlike most Jews in Nazi Germany, he escaped the Holocaust. He survived the Second World War. That is the power of wealth. But the Rothschild millions couldn't ultimately pay for his life. Age 72, Louis Rothschild died of heart failure while swimming in Montego Bay, Jamaica. And basically, that's the point that the psalmist makes in verses 7 to 9. However wealthy people are, they can't beat death. And in the face of death, wealth gives you no advantage. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. And as verse 10 points out, this actually isn't a surprise to any of us. We all know that. Everybody can see that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, wise or foolish. Eventually, everybody perishes in death. We are all in the same boat. In fact, when it comes to death, we are like the beasts that perish. And in the face of death, all the superficial advantages of wealth and its prestige and power, well, they count for nothing. In fact, they look ridiculous. And the point is this, the psalmist makes, are we being wise? Are we living with understanding? Are we living today in the light of the fact that death is what awaits us all? And so it's absolutely futile to be preoccupied by success and wealth and reputation. I mean, let's do the calculations. In the face of death, what does it benefit to have had, as the psalmist tells us at the end of verse 11, lands or football stadiums or Cambridge colleges named after you? Verse 13, in the face of death, what does it benefit that you had hundreds of Twitter followers? Or a highly acclaimed book published? And the verse 14, in the face of death, what ultimate benefit is there in having invested so much time and effort into creating the princely mansion? Verse 17, what benefit is there in being the wealthiest corpse in the graveyard? No one can begin to get life right until they face up to the reality of death. And yet, rather than do that, we tend to ignore death. Right? Even Christians have adopted, I think, by and large, Western society's taboo, in that we don't think and talk about death and its implications as much as we should. So that's the first point. Power and wealth can't save you from death. But that's not the only point that the psalmist wants to make. He also wants his hearers and readers to face the fact that power and riches can't bring you to God either. Verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. See, here the psalmist gets to the heart of the great danger of wealth and riches. It causes people to trust themselves. They become self-sufficient. They think they have no need of God. You see, such is their focus on their life now and the opportunities and security that wealth gives them. The reality of God and eternity rarely crosses their mind. And if God does break into their thoughts, they quickly try and dismiss him. Because to face up to the reality of God and death exposes the futility and emptiness of life. Verse 14, like sheep, they have destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. And what makes the situation so much worse is actually there is no reprieve. There is no kind of second chance. When someone dies, they can't undo the foolishness of ignoring God and trusting in themselves. See, although actually death is, in a sense, the end for everyone, actually there is something after death. I think that's implied in verse 11 and 19. Have a look at me with them. The tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. And you get the same emphasis on eternity in verse 19. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. You see, this talk of eternity and afterlife is not kind of fully worked out in the Old Testament. But the Bible as a whole teaches that human existence does not end with death. Human beings continue after death. At death, our physical death, we're separated into two groups. One, to everlasting life with God in heaven. The other, to everlasting separation from God. And that is what this psalm means when it talks about the grave. It's not just talking about gravestones and cemeteries. It's not talking about non-existence. Bertrand Russell, the English philosopher of the 20th century, stated famously, "When I die, I rot, and nothing of my ego shall survive." The teaching of the Bible completely contradicts that. And the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves it. But that is folly. Death is not followed by non-existence. It's followed by eternal existence of one sort or the other. And so it is important to be on the right side of that great divide. And the point is, riches and power and wealth can't help you on that. How are we going to cope then with death? How are we going to make sure that we're on the right side? The remarkable thing about this psalm is the utter confidence the psalmist has that he would be on the right side. You see that in verse 15? But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Now, I haven't kind of had the time to analyze this completely or detailed. But I think that must be one of, if not the most confident declaration of resurrection hope we find anywhere in the Old Testament. And notice where his confidence lies. It doesn't lie in himself, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. See, the psalmist's confidence lies in God. It doesn't lie in himself, in huge contrast with the wealthy and rich who trust in themselves. Yes, it is true, as verse 7 tells us, that no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. It's true that the ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on and not see decay. But in the eternal mercy and providence of God, yes, there was a ransom price that could be paid, which could rescue us from the grave and to bring us safely into God's presence, to enjoy life with him. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him, but God can. And the glorious news of the Christian message is that he has. As Peter tells us in his first letter, tells his readers, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." As Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." The wonderful news of the gospel, the wonderful news which this world needs to hear, is that if we put our trust in Christ and recognize who he is and what he has done, then like the psalmist, death need not and will not have the final word on our lives. And we can face the prospect of death with utter confidence and hope. Look at verse 15 again. "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." Not because of anything that he could do or had done, but because of who Jesus is and what God has done through Jesus. Let me finish off with just three quick points by way of application. And actually the first comes straight from the passage here. Look at verse 16, and it's this. "Look, don't be overawed when people around you grow rich and powerful." And he needs to say that because naturally we are overawed by great wealth and riches. And actually, particularly, we're overawed actually when somebody we knew, perhaps we grew up with, becomes very successful. Perhaps somebody at school, somebody we knew, and they just takes off, they become perhaps famous, or they just earn huge amounts of money, are very wealthy. And actually, when we meet them, we're constantly aware of it. And there is we are in awe. But actually, if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a security and a success and a future that the wealthy man or woman can never know whilst they continue to trust in their wealth. So let the truth of this psalm help us not to get our heads turned, not to be unsettled when the rich get richer, or people we know suddenly take off and do well financially. Don't envy them. Second, For those of us who have a measure of wealth and influence and do consider ourselves materially blessed, the question is, do we have understanding? Are we being wise? See, look at the final verse of this psalm. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. But of course, it is possible to be a man or woman of riches with understanding. And actually, if we have understanding, we will not be enamored with our wealth or riches. It will not be having a controlling power on our decision making. Instead, actually, we'll be doing all that we can to use our wealth and our influence for good in the light of death of eternity. Jesus will be controlling our wealth rather than the other way around. As Jesus himself taught, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, this is the point, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we have riches and we have understanding, we will be actually thinking carefully how we use our resources, and it will not be on ourselves. It will be in investing in eternity. Looking after those who are poor and disadvantaged, encouraging the promotion of the gospel. And then finally, to any of us here who haven't yet embraced Jesus as their Savior and Lord, do not keep God at distance. Be wise. Have understanding. God gave up his eternal Son as a precious gift so that whoever believes in Jesus, whoever comes to trust in him, will not perish like the beasts, but have eternal life. You see, we don't know the exact date of our death, but we all have one. We all have a death day, just as we have a birthday. And for some of us, it will come much sooner than we expect. We're not in ultimate control of our lives, and none of us can escape death. And it's only now, in this life, while we still have it, that we can be reconciled to God our Maker through Jesus. God has provided Jesus as the ransom by which we can escape the grave. Yes, we will die physically, but we will not suffer the eternal consequences of death. And he longs for us to receive and make use of that ransom so that we can live with him in the glory of the new creation. And can I say, if there are any of us here who have not yet done that, please, and you want, even today, you want to know that confidence that the psalmist has, so that you can say, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. If you want to have that confidence and you know you don't yet have it, then do have a word with me afterwards. There's a booklet I would love to give for you, which I think will help. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the wisdom and the understanding that you give us through this psalm. Please help us to heed it, to live in the light of it, to face up to the reality of death and its implications, particularly as it pertains to money and wealth. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. And in the face of eternity, our wealth counts for nothing. Help us to see that. Help us to, each of us, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have given as a ransom, so that we might not suffer the wages of sin, but enjoy instead that free gift that you give us through him. We praise you for your mercy and grace. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.